Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning. One thing at a time. Welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion class here at Williams Christian Fellowship. Today we're going to start into 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And with that in mind, Oscar, how about starting us with some prayer?
Okay. Father, we just come into your presence right now, Lord Jesus, and we just ask you to have your way here today. You are the teacher. You are the spirit of truth. We ask you to just minister to our hearts as we discuss your word. And let us not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And Father, just minister to anybody that hears us over the internet. Just answer their questions and things that they've been questioning about you even. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, because you alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so let's see if we can go down to... Buddy, are you ready to read today?
Yeah.
Where is your honey?
He's probably still out there.
Okay.
So where are we going to?
Okay, greetings and instructions. Let's go up to... try to get to a normal breaking point.
We're in 16, right?
Yes, 1 Corinthians 16.
Okay, let's go to verse 9 to begin with, if that's okay. Sean, is there anything further on in 10?
Well, I actually, my question was on the first verse.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the very first
one. Well, then let's just go ahead and read through 9, and then we'll open for discussion.
Okay.
Now, concerning the money contributed for the relief of the saints, God's people, you are to do the same as I directed the church of, what's that, Galatia?
Yeah.
To do. On the first day of each week, that each one of you personally put aside something, saved it up as he has prospered in portion to what he is given, so that no collection will need to be taken after I come. And when I arrive, I will send on those whom you approve and authorize with credentials to carry your gift of charity to Jerusalem. If it seems worthwhile that I should go too, they will accompany me. After passing through Macedonia, I will visit you, for I intend only to pass through Macedonia. Mm-hmm. But it may be that I will stay with you for a while, perhaps even in the winter, so that you may bring me forward on my journey to wherever I may go. For I am unwilling to see you right now, just in passing, but I hope later to remain for some time with you, if the Lord permits.
You can stop there.
Okay.
I think that it goes on to a different subject. Okay.
Well, I guess probably my actual question would be on the second verse.
Oh, okay, good.
Well, is this one of the proof that a Christian ought to all gather on Sunday? Because it seems like this verse is saying that on the first day of the week, mm-hmm. now you got together I think the offerings for the other churches. Is this like the proof that our gathering as a Christian are not on a Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath anymore?
Yeah.
Ought to be on a Sunday?
Well, Sunday is the first day of the week.
Okay.
It actually is the first day of the week.
Okay.
And I believe that the Sabbath, there's something about from 6 p.m. on starts a new, is the beginning of the Sabbath. So on 6 p.m. on Saturday night, you should be home, and then you're, according to their, am I right on that?
I'm not really sure about that. I don't like to speak out like I know something because I truly am not.
But I think that they started like on Saturday night,
yeah.
and then Sunday until 6 p.m. again was the day, was the Sabbath where no work could be done.
Mm-hmm. reason why I kind of thought about this is, you know, sometimes it will meet 7 days, Seventh-day Adventists.
Yes.
And you know how they kind of like everything about their faith would be on the Sabbath, like mm-hmm. Sabbath is like the main thing in their faith. And they would come up with all this crazy stuff about Sunday being the Antichrist day and all those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So, but it seems right here, the Bible is telling us that the saints need to gather on the first day of the week to collect whatever the offering. And, mm-hmm. You know, I was wondering if this is probably one of the indication that we not necessarily have to keep Sabbath as the Jewish used to keep it, but we can maybe worship on Sabbath as we can worship on Sunday.
You want me to talk about it?
Well, yeah, I'm thinking that these things are man-made rules.
Yeah.
And however they choose to do it, and if they choose to not allow work on that day, whoever it is, that's their right to do it. But I don't think that in this dispensation that we are living in, days... It's the sunrise in your heart. It's what's within you. We should worship the Lord every day. We should worship the Lord a million times a day. We should never stop worshiping the Lord. We should just be in His presence constantly. And if we're not doing that, making rules is just going back to the law. We're not under the dispensation of the law. Hi, sweetheart. How are you feeling?
I'm good. Thank
okay,
you.
Good. So good to have you.
Good to see you back.
Thank you.
Yeah.
My favorite little boy. I mean, that's just what I have to say.
That's right.
What the feeling of my heart is.
That's right.
You know, and, you know, if they choose, let them choose. And I don't see any reason in calling out a difference between us. If we all, whoever accepts Jesus Christ and, you know, and follows by, those are our brothers and sisters. Now, sometimes we have brothers and sisters that don't believe about everything the same as we do. But they're still our brothers and sisters. But I'm not going to go, you know, like Clyde used to say all the time, his mother was the most godly woman that he ever knew. But he told his mom one Saturday afternoon that he was going to a movie. She said, "Oh, you know," or he says, "you know, I, the Lord tells us blah, 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 blah about seeing movies." And he says, "Well, Mom, I'm going to go ahead and go to the movie. And if God talks to me on the way and says, don't go, I won't go. But he hasn't said that to me yet." You know, so our relationship with God is one-on-one with us. That's what I've got. You know, and I don't have a whole lot to say. But I agree with you. And I think that what this is saying is, let's all be mindful of those who are like the saints in Jerusalem. They heard about all of the, you know, this. And that here we are, we're at our regular Sunday morning church service. And here, I'm going to make this, you know, this is the same deal that I worked with the Galatians. And I'd like for you to, you know, do, and then, you know, if God blessed you that week, throw a couple of, you know, here, we're going to put an extra basket aside for our dear friends and our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And what the Lord has given you to give, throw it in there, you know, and then when I come, because, you know, it wasn't instantaneous, so you couldn't wire money, you know. It wasn't instantaneous. It was probably a year or more before he ever got any of that money to the saints in Jerusalem, because he was going to Macedonia, and then he was going to sail across. He sailed across this lake, and he went to Macedonia. Then he came around to the Corinthians, to Corinth. And it's a, you know, and I hope that when I come, I'll be able to stay with you. And he wound up staying, I believe, stayed the winter, or at least 3 or 6 months with them. And then some of them went along with him to go back to Jerusalem. You know, so it must have been a good year before any of that money, you know, got back to the saints in Jerusalem. But that was more of a, you know, let's just throw in a little extra to help our brothers and sisters.
The Jewish Sabbath is sunset on Friday evening till dark on Saturday.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that shot mine down, didn't it?
Were you done, Mike?
Yeah.
I think to kind of understand what the Sabbath is really all about, the scripture tells you that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, okay? Mm-hmm. And you'd have to go to, this is what I feel like really is being said here, you'd have to go to Hebrews chapter 4, okay? And I'm going to read you the whole chapter,
okay?
Is that, that's okay, Kathy?
Come on.
Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest. Okay, he entered into his rest on the seventh day. That's where the Sabbath began, okay? And then you should seem to come short of it. And the word for rest there is the word reposing. Reposing, okay? And reposing, the definition of the word reposing is to lay in a recumbent position. You know, in other words, like lay down on the couch or something, you know what I mean? Rest, that kind of thing, you know, recumbent position. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached, and he's talking about the Jews, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, in that they heard it, when they in them when they heard it, okay? For we which believe do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, okay, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter in, not shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would they not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And the word for rest there is the word Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. It means Sabbath. Let me pull it up and see if I can pronounce it better. But it is a Sabbath rest it's talking about. Okay? It says there remains a rest for the people of God. And Sabbath ismos. It's what it is. It's a Sabbath, is what it's really saying.
Sabbath ismos.
Yeah. Anyway, and it says, he that has entered into his rest, talking about God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Okay. And it says, let us labor therefore to enter in to the rest, lest any man fall after the same example. And that word for labor there is the word, I'm trying to think what it is. In Greek, it's the word speedo. It's where they get the word speedo from. You ever see swimmers? When they swim in the Olympics and stuff, they wear them little tiny speedo trunks. And that's so that when they go through the water, there's no drag on them, so they can swim faster. Right. So when he's saying, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, and that's the word speedos, where they get the word speedo from. And what's he saying? He's saying we should quickly enter into his rest.
Okay.
That's what he's really saying there. Therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay. The Lord gave me a message on that one time.
Yeah.
You know, when it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. In their day, they didn't really know medically what we know today. Okay, so we can understand more what this really means than they could at that time. In your bones is the structure that holds your body up. But inside of your bones is the marrow. And the marrow produces blood cells. And if you get leukemia, they give you a bone marrow transplant. Usually that's how they try to get, if they can, to try to get rid of the leukemia, the cancer. So literally what he's saying there, and when he says up here, it divides asunder between soul and spirit. Soul is like the bone, okay? Spirit is like where the life is. The life of the flesh is in the blood, okay? So the inner part of you is the spirit. That's the spirit of God. That's where the life is, the real life. The soul is like, it's like the structure that houses the spirit, you know. And it says, and it says the spirit of the joints and marrows, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, the spirit discerns your thoughts and your intentions. And if your intentions are wrong, God will usually deal with you. If your thoughts are wrong, God will usually deal with you. I mean, you've probably had that happen. I've had that happen to me before, where maybe I had a wrong attitude about something, and just seemed like right away God would just begin to deal with me about, hey, you know, I didn't treat you that way, or I didn't think that about you, you know, that kind of thing. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I like that. They're naked, okay? What did Adam say when God spoke to him in the garden? And he, you know, after he had sinned, what did he say?
He was naked.
I was afraid
because I was naked. Okay. Now, not realizing he was naked all along as far as God was concerned. He knew all his thoughts, intentions, his purposes, everything that he was going to do. He already knew it. But Adam came to that realization that he was naked. And, you know, we have to realize that we don't desire to be unclothed. We desire to be clothed upon with the Spirit of God. And this mortal, and we have a tendency that we, and I disagree with a lot of Christian teaching out there, where they talk about the soul being immortal. Because it says this mortal, not immortal, this mortal must put on immortality. Now, why would you put it on if you already had it?
That's right.
That's what the scripture says, okay? If you already had it, why are you putting it on? You already got it. Okay, this mortal must put on immortality. Well, how do you put on immortality? By clothing yourself with Christ. You know. And then it goes on and says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto his eyes with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, now, you know, I hope that makes sense to you. But if you read chapter 3 in here, it basically talks about in Hebrews, it talks about that he swore that by his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. And that is the word, that's not the word Sabbath there. That's the word reposing down. Now, put it to you like this. What we need to do when we find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do and how to do it and all those other things, we need to back off and we need to say, God, you're in control. I'm going to rest in you. I'm not going to struggle with this. I'm not going to fight with this. I'm going to give it over to your spirit. Mm-hmm. Things that I don't understand that are happening out in the world. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to try to think I know all the answers and what everything should happen and everything like that. What I'm going to do is trust in your sovereignty. I'm going to believe that you've got it all in control. Mm-hmm. And whatever, remember what happened to the disciples as when they were thrown into prison and stuff. Now, what were they doing in prison? Were they sitting in there saying, oh, God, you've left me. It's terrible, God. I know, no, I can't believe if you really love me, why would I be in this ugly, dirty prison? And why would all this stuff be happening around me? And how come they would be? No, what were they doing? Praising God. Worshiping God. And what do we need to do in situations? They're an example given unto us as to what you need to do. We need to praise God. We need to worship Him. We need to trust that no matter what's going on around us, I don't care how bad it is, how ugly it is, and boy, this is not an easy thing to do. And it's when it says labor to enter into His rest, what it's telling you to do is do it speedily. Do it quickly. Because if you don't, what you're going to do is beat yourself up. You're going to beat yourself down. You're not going to be in a place of rest. And you know, there remains a rest. There's even a sabbatical rest, a Sabbath rest for us. That's what that one word down there means, a Sabbath rest.
Yes.
The other ones don't mean that. They're the word repose, which means, well, when you repose, you lay back and say, okay, I'm done, I'm going to rest, you know. and you know, to be perfectly honest with you, that's what we need to do in most situations. When we don't know what God wants us to do in a situation, we need to say, okay, God, you're in control. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to rest, you know. And I'm telling you this, and I'm not saying I do it all the time. Don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you, I know that's what I need to do, okay? Because I know what it says in Romans the 7th chapter, where it says, Paul said, that which I would do, I don't do, and that which I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. He said, so what's really happening there? He said, the principle of the sin element in me, the carnal man, is raising up, you know, every so often. And the appetites of the flesh, and I'm doing things that I know I shouldn't do. He said, oh, wretched man. He said, who shall deliver us from this thing? And then he said, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where all the deliverance is. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You know. So we have to look to Him in all situations and trust in Him in all situations. So I hope that makes a little bit of sense to you about the rest and the Sabbath.
Right.
The Sabbath should be every day. There's a scripture that says, he that observes certain day, a day should observe that every day unto the Lord. And he that doesn't, you know, I can't remember the exact quote of that.
Right.
You all probably read that before, what I'm saying here, but I don't know exactly where that is right now. I didn't look it up. If I knew we were going to talk about this, I would have looked it up, But anyway, you know, we need to just trust in the Lord and just learn to rest. And until we learn to rest, we're going to beat ourselves down. We're going to be weary. We're going to be tired. We're going to be tired spiritually. Do I get tired spiritually? Yes, I do. Do I get tired sometimes when I come in on a Sunday morning and there's only a whole handful of people here? Yes, I do sometimes. I have to be honest. Sometimes it bothers me. But I know that God's in control of all that, you know. And I have to learn to rest in Him in all situations, just like the rest of you all have to do that, you know. But until we learn to rest in all situations in Him, we're gonna have a tremendous struggle in our life.
You know what I found out? When you come in and you ask a question, with salvation, with the spiritual relationship with God as our Father, no matter what the question is, if the answer is spiritual, you know, you come in, you ask a question, and then I'm not going to build Oscar, but you know, Oscar says, starts talking as the Lord has revealed it to him. Everything becomes simple, not easy, but simple, and it brings to me security.
Amen.
In knowing that I am loved above, you know, and all of the things that I fear go away for the time, you know, and then that old man still comes. But, and then I have questions again, and I take them to the Lord, and then the same sweet spirit comes and says, fear not, little flock, fear not any. And I'll, go ahead.
No, go ahead, finish.
I went back to Genesis, and I looked at where the eyes of their of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They always were naked, because it says that all things are.
And let me tell you what if I did some study into that a lot one time, pretty heavy study into that, and what the Lord showed me there was their eyes were open to the spiritual realm.
Yes.
Before their eyes were open to the other realm.
Mm-hmm.
Their eyes were open to the sensual realm is what what happened to them.
Yes.
When their eyes were open, they were open to the sensual realm.
Okay.
And that was the five natural senses, see. Mm-hmm. They're a liar.
That's sensual.
They're a liar. Five natural senses. There's five spiritual senses. That's the only ones that are true. That's why there was 10 virgins. Five had oil, five didn't. Oil is the anointing of the Lord. The five that had oil, their lights burned. The five that didn't, their lights didn't burn. They came to the five spiritual ones and said, give us some of your oil, give us some of your you know, kind of thing. I mean, I'm paraphrasing that. You've read that before, so I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's the way, that's what it is. And their eyes were open to the sensual realm, the five natural senses. And those five natural senses are selfish, they're self-centered, and they will always tell you wrongly, okay? And, you know, I've shared this before. I used to work with a guy, and he actually came to church here for a while. I worked with a guy, and he was real sensitive that he always, if you looked in his direction, he always thought you were talking about him, you know. And I was a supervisor over him, actually. And I used to tell Bob, you need to chill out, buddy. Don't, man, Brad's not doing that. You know, tell him you need to, you know. And one day, and I shouldn't have done this, and it was kind of mean of me to do this. But I was standing up in the front of the shop, and I was getting a coffee, and there was a couple guys up there. And I said, I looked back and I seen Bob was looking up there trying to see what was going on up there because he was very
anxious.
I don't know if you want, I won't say nosy, but very observant. I'll put it like that. I'll put it like that's a nicer way of putting it. And I said, watch this. And I'd say something and I'd look back at him. I'd say something, I'd look back at him. It wasn't 2 seconds he'd run up there. You guys talking about me? You talking about me? I just wanted to prove a point to him. I said, Bob, we're not talking about you. I said, anytime somebody looks in your direction when they're talking, that doesn't mean they're talking about you. I said, we were talking about something that didn't have anything to do with you. And we were, you know. But, you know, we have to realize those five natural senses, they'll fool you. They'll fool you every time. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, let us function in the five spiritual senses. Now, what are your senses? Your five, what are your natural senses? Five spiritual senses are exactly the same. What does it say? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What does that mean? That means you partake of Him.
Yeah.
You, the sweet savor of God, you partake of Him. It says, we know that smelling is a natural sense. smell the beauty of the rose of Sharon. That's who he is. He's the rose of Sharon. You know, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. And hearing by what? Word of God. Okay. When we see him as he is, we'll be what?
Just like him.
Just like him. So, you know, and you go down all the different senses. Feeling. He was touched with the feeling of their what? Infirmities. That's why sometimes you'll find yourself as a Christian, and a brother or sister will come into the church or something, and all of a sudden, God will let you be touched with the feeling of their infirmity. They might not have told you a thing. And you might go over and say, and I used to have this happen to me a lot. With Sister Lois used to be like that with me, Sister Lois Pike. I come into church when I was a pretty young Christian. She'd come over to me and she'd say, Oscar, how you doing? She'd say, God's had you on my mind all week. I've been praying for you. And man, I was having a terrible week when she'd say that. Terrible week. So what was happening? God was letting her be touched in her spiritual feelings with my infirmities for that week, see? And I mean, it's so simple. It really is simple. You know what I mean? But you never hear ministers talk about that kind of stuff hardly out there, because they're too educated, they're too smart. You know, a lot of times, I hate to say that, but they are a lot of times, they're too smart. And rather than seeing the simplicity that's in Christ, they got to make it real complicated. There are going to be 14 steps and 12 this do this and 12 do that. And really what they're almost doing when they do that, they're taking you right back to the law. You know, if you don't do those steps, it won't work. Well, God can work through any way. He don't have to have no five steps. He don't have to have no five spiritual principles or none of that stuff. You can't put God in a little box. He won't fit in there.
He just knock you right off your horse.
But anyway, you know, when you come to understand that, I mean, it's you know, it's simple. It's basically very simple. But we need to enter into his rest. Now, let me tell you something. Go home right after work and say, you know, I'm going to go home tonight, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to rest. And I'm going to spend some time praying. I'm going to spend some time just sitting before the Lord. I'll guarantee you this. Right away, a half a dozen things will come into your mind that you need to do. Well, I got to take the kids here. I got to do this. I got to do that. I need to call my wife. I need to cut the grass. I need to have oil changed in the cars. That's because the natural man will try his best to push the spiritual man out of the way, so to speak.
Is that just like natural man, or is that like maybe, let's say, the devil trying to distract you? How do you differentiate?
Okay, let me tell you, I have a whole different take on the devil,
right,
per se, is what other people say.
Right.
I like this little story that people say, I've heard it before, where these people are walking down the street and they seen the devil sitting on the curb. And the devil's crying. And they said, well, what's the matter with you? He says, those Christians keep blaming me for everything that I didn't get to do. Let me tell you what. Scripture says, give the devil no place. What did Jesus do when he was
tempted?
When Satan came to him or whatever?
Gave him the word.
Get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah,
that's right.
And gave him the word.
And he read the word. He quoted the word to him. Now, I don't know how to put this exactly. I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Let's take the story of Job, okay?
Yes.
I heard a preacher preach a sermon on the story of Job one time, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh, you must be reading a different Bible than I am. what in the world are you talking about?
Yeah.
And if you read about Job, you see that Job was a righteous man, considered to be one of the most righteous men on the earth at that time.
Right.
He had some children, and he was wealthy. He had all kind of stuff. You know, he was very wealthy. There came a time, it said, when Satan came before God. And he said to God, he says, and God said to Satan, now listen to this. Satan said to God, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth.
Right.
Upright and suits evil, and so on and so forth. Satan says to God, he says, I can make him curse your name. Take the hedge from around him. Hedge? You mean
protection?
You have a hedge around you? Yes, you do. Mm-hmm. Your children have a hedge around them? Yes, they do. If you trust God and teach them to trust in the Lord, you know. And he said, lift the hedge. And he said, oh, and basically Jesus, I'll say Jesus, but it was God.
Yeah.
Could say it either way. God said, I'll turn him over in your hands, basically what he said. He said, but just don't take, you can't take his life, you know. So what happens? Job gets a message. His kids were having a feast, and all of a sudden, a bunch of them got killed. All of his wealth began to get away from him. And, you know, Job began to get hit with boils. He was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. You ever had a boil? They're extremely painful.
Yes, they are.
And imagine having them all over your body. He had them all over his body. And they said he would take a broken pot and scrape them to try to scrape them off of him. He imagined how that hurt.
Yeah.
Just mad. It makes me hurt just to think about it. And so what happens? All of Job's comforters come around and they start telling, this was his friends, his Christian friends, we'll call them. Let me tell you what. Sometimes the worst person to talk to you when you're having a problem is your Christian friend. Because right away, the nature of the loss comes up. And, well, you know, brother, you must have done something, or God wouldn't be letting this happen to you. You know, maybe you didn't pray enough, or maybe you didn't do that. I mean, they start telling Job all this stuff. Well, Job basically kind of stood up to him. But there again, you have to realize that Job's wife, now this is his own wife, said to him.
Left his wife, took the kids and left that wife.
She said to him, she says, why don't you, Job, how long will you retain your integrity?
Yeah.
Why don't you curse God and die? Hmm. Now that, you don't get no harsher than that coming from your wife. You know, you're sick, you're laying up, you can't do nothing. You've lost everything. And then the one person that you think you can rely on says to you, why don't you just curse God and die? And you know what he said to her? He said, woman, shall we receive only good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also?
Yeah.
And what is it going to say when you read on down through there? It says, and in all these things, Job did not charge God foolishly, curse God or charge God foolishly, did not sin with his lips, basically is what he said. Did not sin with his lips. So what was it? Job understood that God was in control. He understood the sovereignty of God. And he went through all of that stuff with his people that were telling him, oh, Job, you had to have done something wrong. God wouldn't let all this happen to you if you hadn't, you know. And finally, Job got down to the end, and God spoke to him. Because Job was a wise man. And God said, well, Job, where were you when this happened? Or, Job, Lord, I can't answer you, basically. Where were you when he began to tell him all these different things about nature and different things? And he asked him, he said, where were you when all this happened? You know, in other words, you know so much, you tell me. And finally, Job realized that he was self-righteous, you know. And then what happened? He said, I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear,
right,
but now I have seen you. And God totally restored Job and more than what he had before.
I hope he took that wife away. Give him a new one.
Yeah. Well, the thing about it is that that's just an example. A lot of those stories, I believe, were put in there just so we would understand, no matter what's going on. I mean, you put it like this. Benny Skinner came here and he preached a deep word about entering into the Holy of Holies. Very, very good preacher. I mean, excellent. I love Brother Benny.
Yeah.
You know, last 2 years of Benny's life, he laid up in a bed and had to have diapers changed and everything else because he was sick. He was always talking about his body was being renewed and he was getting younger and he was doing well, not really so in the flesh. Mm-hmm. And, you know, let's take Brother Eddie. Brother Eddie, you know, he taught a deeper word. You know he did, and he was an excellent preacher. He was our pastor here. And wonderful. His last couple years, laying up in the bed. Couldn't get out of bed. You know, was sick, you know, bad shape. Now me, I'm telling the Lord, take me quick, Lord, please.
That's what I was thinking.
Not that I'm on the level that either one of them two guys was. But my thing is, please, Lord, take me quick.
Yeah.
Let me go quick. I don't want to go through all that.
I know.
You know. But I mean, you know, and you could say, well, did they do something wrong? No, they didn't. And see, that's the thing. It's not in life. We judge things according to how they appear. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you learn the true riches of God is not financial things. You know, it's not the clothes you got, the cars you got, any of those things like that. You know, the Lord gave me a poem one time, and it goes like this. There is a treasure that's given to man that not many of us seem to know. It's a treasure of peace and contentment where in stillness the Spirit does show. The things that the Father has given that are truly ours to possess, the love, the joy, the health, the peace, and even the spirit of rest. These are truly pearls of great value. They're rubies beyond compare. They're the emeralds of His kingdom, and they're yours if you'll only but dare to simply take Him by His word, by His Spirit, learn to live. These treasures that He'll give you, only He can give.
Well, I've said it before in church, and I've said it 100 times. I was raised Catholic, and I have said it, like I said, I had heard of God, but I never knew God until I started coming here. And the God that I was raised with, and Lord only knows, he could have been just as close to me when I was a Catholic as I was here. But my perception of him was he was far off. I never had an opportunity. I couldn't actually reach him. You know what I'm saying? I could pray and do all the other stuff that they wanted me to do, but I never felt that I had any, that I could ever have a relationship with him. And that all changed. When that all changed, my life changed. And it wasn't because I hadn't heard of him. It was because I finally came to the realization that how real he really is. The reality of God. And it was really it was quite eye-opening for me. Let's just put it that way. And I'm sure it was for you. You know?
That kind of takes me back into a giant circle about where I went to Genesis and Adam and Eve, after they sinned and were, you know, had seen the sensual realm, which is, you know, the way we live most of our lives, because to us the sensual, first,
yeah, we're
the sensual,
in that realm.
First the sensual and then the spiritual. They knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together, right? God always knew they were naked. There was no such thing as naked. There was only my darling children. But then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Mm-hmm. And Adam and his wife hid themselves.
Yeah.
That's a big deal to me. Well, that's what we do when we're in that state.
Mm-hmm.
We hide ourselves from God. And that's the way most of us live our lives. And then you go back to where you were reading in Hebrews, full circle, because it says, therefore, come boldly into, you know, whatever. I was going to get back to it, but let me see if I can still get back to it. Nope. Genesis.
And that's just an illusion, because we can't really hide from God.
Yes.
Well, that's right.
We
that's
even
right.
try
I think
to hide
you can,
from ourselves, right?
That doesn't work.
Our self-life. Yes.
So
well,
we run around in circles until,
yes.
until. But that until is we don't choose God, He chooses us. He shows us.
Well, you know, when I was raised, you know, you were saying something about the devil before, and you know,
mm-hmm.
well, in the Catholic Church, you know, they have actually three realms.
Mm-hmm.
You can either go to hell, you can go to purgatory,
mm-hmm.
which is the one in the middle, or you can go to heaven. Now, you know, I could understand heaven, I could understand hell,
mm-hmm.
you know, How come I got to go to the middle for a while before I can go here? You know, and
well, I think that's where we want to go.
No, I get that. I understand that now. But what I'm saying is, if you get into the mindset that every time you do something wrong, it's the devil, and you're gonna go straight to hell. And then you go back to the purgatory thing. Well, yeah, I did this and I shouldn't have done it, but maybe it wasn't so bad, so I can sit here for a while and suffer for a little bit until I go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it's amazing some of the things.
Yeah, there's some. Very...
I couldn't understand what you know. And it goes back to what I just said a few minutes ago, Sean, that the fact that when I got to realize who God is, not what I thought He was, all that other stuff went by the wayside.
There's a lot of erroneous teaching even about hell, you know. You know... The concept that most people have of hell, where it came from, is there was a play back in ancient times called Dante's Inferno.
I heard that.
And Dante's Inferno had demons with pitchforks and all that kind of stuff, you know.
Right.
And that's and to be honest with you,
yes.
I'm not trying to blame the Catholic Church, but it was
no,
probably
not
Catholic,
either.
The Catholic
not either.
Church used that. And
mm-hmm.
to scare people,
mm-hmm.
they actually
and
wrote
the,
that right.
Huh?
They created that right.
Well, they begin to emphasize that a lot. See,
yeah.
And the thing about it is, there's different words that were translated as hell
mm-hmm.
in the original.
Yes.
And one is the Hinnon, Valley of Hinnon. One has got Gehenna,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of them mean. The grave, simply the grave.
I heard that.
And the Valley of Hinnon
mm-hmm.
was outside of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
There was a place out there where they burned refuge. They burned garbage.
Oh, okay.
And that was the Valley of Hinnon.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know if you remember what I said the other day about, I did say this in church or in here somewhere. I don't remember where I said it exactly. But I said that our God is a consuming fire.
Yes.
And I read the scriptures about where He's going to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble.
Yes.
In your life.
Mm-hmm.
And only the precious will remain. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And what did David said? He said, here's what David said. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and ascend to the uttermost heights.
Yeah.
And then this is a paraphrase. I don't know if I'm quoting exact.
Right.
He said, behold, you're there.
Mm-hmm.
If I make my bed in hell,
mm-hmm.
behold, you're there.
I mean, in the grave.
Yeah. Well, the thing being is that God's everywhere.
That's right.
He's everywhere. And, you know, Scripture says He created the smith to blow on the coals. So... if you read Isaiah 45 and really, really read it carefully and read it over and over and over and let it sink down inside of you, you will find that He said, I create evil,
mm-hmm.
I create good.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
I do all these things.
That's right.
He basically was saying.
Yes.
He said, there's nothing that happens basically unless I allow it to happen.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
Now we don't, we always, let's say a little kid gets killed, you know, and you look at that and you say, oh my God, that's awful, that poor little kid. You got to realize God allowed that to happen.
Yes.
That baby's spirit and soul went right back to be with the Father.
Exactly.
It was terrible what happened to him in the flesh, but not in the spirit realm, it wasn't.
Right.
And a lot of times our mental attitude is we look at everything in the natural and we try to equate all of that to the spiritual.
Yes.
And you can't, the things of the natural do declare the things of the spirit, but you can't equate everything with that mindset back there. You have to see it from the other side and come to realize that God's in control. You know, I mean, let's face it, when Paul was taken to Rome and they shipwrecked on that isle, you know, I can't remember what's that, I don't remember the name of it. But anyway, they shipwrecked on that isle. The Spirit of God told him not for no one to leave the boat. Well, they all wanted to leave the boat. And he said, the Spirit of God told him not to leave the boat or they'd be destroyed, you know, the water again. Well, they waited and they got off and they got off on an island. So what do? They go build a fire. What happens? What's the first thing happens there? We build a fire and a viper comes up and bites Paul on the hand. A snake, a poisonous snake,
right,
bites him on the hand.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you and I don't know about me, but if a poisonous snake bites me on the hand, my first natural thought is going to be, oh my God, what's happening here, Lord? What are you doing? You know, are you going to kill me off on this island? That would be my natural thought, see? But what did Paul do? He shook it off into the fire and went on about his what he was doing. Why? Because he was trusting the Lord. And he knew that if he died, he was going to be with God. Amen. If he lived, he was going to fulfill whatever God was going to have him do.
Amen.
Now see, what was he doing? Entering into God's rest. Even in that situation, entering into God's rest. See?
People sat around and looked at and was waiting for him to die. They knew he should have died.
And then they wanted to almost worship him.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, and see, people will puff you up if you let them. I tell people all the time, I've always told people here, don't get your eyes on me because God will let me fail you miserably. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, don't think Brother Oscar's the answer because he sure ain't. You know, Jesus is the only answer.
Yes,
you know, and with Paul, you know, Paul went on and went to the Roman Empire. He was thrown into prison and all kinds of different things happened to him there. But we know that God used his time there to give us this, the New Testament. He wrote almost all of these books while he was in prison.
That's right.
You know, we wouldn't even have a lot of this stuff had he not been in prison.
Yes.
But you also have to realize he had some choices. Because before he went back to Jerusalem,
right,
a prophet came to him who was a legitimate prophet.
Yes.
Came to him and said, Paul, if you go back to Jerusalem, and he took his cloak off and wrapped it around his hands, and like, they're going to take you away bound. Mm-hmm. Now Paul could have said, bless God, I'm not going back there then. But there had to be something in him. He had a choice. He could make a choice there. There had to be something in him where he knew he was supposed to go back there.
Yes.
And he went in spite of knowing that something bad was going to happen to him. And you know, a lot of this stuff is, it's, you know, we find ourselves, I look at the life of Paul sometimes and I think, you know, Paul was just a normal person just like us. He was no different. I mean, them guys they had no more special abilities or anything that you've got,
right,
other than the fact that God used them sometimes miraculously, and he can use you and me or anybody else, mm-hmm, miraculously. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I mean, we have to learn to enter into his rest, that Sabbath rest, going back to what we were talking about originally, the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. We have to learn, mm-hmm, to enter into it. And boy, as long as we're not entering into it, we're going to be tired. The church here is named Wings Christian Fellowship. It's based on Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 40. Mm-hmm. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Hallelujah.
says the young men, they'll fall because they'll get tired, you know.
That's right.
But the one people that know the Lord, I don't remember, I'm giving you a kind of an hourglass quote of that. But that's where we have to come to. We have to come to that place where we just trust Him in everything, mm-hmm. and we quit struggling mm-hmm. with all the stuff that's happening around us. Mm-hmm. And buddy, I tell you right now, the Christians right now, buddy, they're in some deep fire right now, because mm-hmm. they're thinking they understand everything that's happening, and yes. they don't know what they're talking about. 90% of them out there, they don't know what they're talking about. And they're going to have to come to some revelation where God really reveals to them what's going on. And, you know, the it's like America, the whole government in America might have to come down. And God might take it down because people look at America like it's the answer. Well, it's not the answer.
Right.
He's the answer, you know.
He's things he allows.
That's right.
For our good.
He does, and we might not like it. When it's happening, but we got to learn to say, Lord, who are we to say to you, Lord, you're making a mistake?
Mm-hmm.
No, he don't make no mistakes. He don't make no mistakes. Praise
we
God.
Are in this world, but we're not of it.
We're not of it.
We
That's
are
right.
children of God before we're Americans.
That's right. We're Christians. You know, we got to claim our inheritance, and our inheritance is not in the United States of America. It's not in governmental things. It's not in any of those jobs. It's not in any of the houses or lands or any of that
Amen.
Stuff. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And buddy, if we claim that, then when it comes time for the wheel to be red, we're going to get it all. I'll put it to you like that.
You got a testament.
Yeah.
I was telling
we got to get out of here.
Some people that. Sometimes that we just kind of don't care about us being born again. We
right.
just kind of like want to be in our natural mind and
right.
all those kinds of things.
Right.
We don't give so much weight on us being born again.
It's
as a
so
Christian.
Important. Mm.
Yeah.
Too.
Unfortunately.
That's where you find that second rest.
Yeah.
That's where you find
well,
it.
Well, you take it for granted.
That's right.
Well, see, that's one reason why I don't claim to be there. I don't claim that. I mean, I know in God's economy, because He has promised those things to us, we're there.
Mm-hmm.
But for us to experientially move into it, He knows when the time is and how it's going to happen mm-hmm. and everything else. We don't know, you know.
Praise God.
And we need to quit acting like we do, because we don't. 90% of people out there are telling you all this stuff, these preachers that you hear, well, this is happening, this is part of the this, this is part of the that. They don't know what they're talking about. They've been saying that stuff for the last 50 years. I've heard them say that stuff every time something happens. Well, you know, this is probably when the Antichrist is coming forth and all that. And
the rapture is 3 months and 2 days away.
Yeah, I mean, you know, but no man knows the day nor the hour
exactly.
when the Son of Man comes. He's going to come. But I tell you this, I know what Scripture says. The heavens must retain Him until the restitution of all things.
Mm-hmm.
So until He restores all things
yes.
in His body, it ain't going to happen.
And most important to me, fear not, little flock.
Right.
When fear enters your heart, you know, it just eats away at your spiritual relationship. Brenda, will you pray?
Yes, I will.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Father, we are so thankful.
Hallelujah.
Joined together, Lord.
Amen.
That you, Father, present yourself to us, in us, and through us, oh God.
Mm.
We ask as we go to the next service, Lord, that you be glorified, Father. You be glorified, Father,
Amen.
As we lift you up, Jesus, and just, Father, look to you. And we just give you the praise and you the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.